position a little, get some blood flowing in your legs. If you have to hop up and down a little, do that. But let's look at it. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Then I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writings on both sides and seals with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is triumphant. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. I don't know if you ever multiply 10,000 times 10,000. That's a lot. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom, strength, and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, sing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, and you say it with them, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Father God, we just want to thank you for this morning and this time that we can come together and we can worship you and we can give you the glory and we can give you the honor. Be glorified. You already have been glorified through our praise. Now we're asking you to be glorified through the word that is spoken, that is written, and that we hear this morning. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the words of God. Let us take this to heart, we pray. Continue to work in our lives. And for this, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What is worship? Why do we worship? How does worship change the worshiper? These are questions that people have asked throughout time and throughout the history of me being a pastor of this church and being in the pastoral ministry. People always ask us, why do we worship before the word of God is preached? Why do we sing? Why do we play instruments? Why do we do this? And that's always a good question, especially for those that it's foreign to. They just don't know it. They don't understand it. And worship comes in many forms. And I can't even start to get into the different forms that worship comes into. But I want to look at scripture this morning and try to bring about an understanding of what worship is. What does it mean in Psalm 22, verse 3, that says, "God inhabits the praises of his people"? What does that mean? That God inhabits the praises of his people. What does it mean in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. What is that about? Where it says that those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does Psalm 29, verse 2, the meaning of this? "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." What does that tell us? What does Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 say? To offer the sacrifice of praise to God continuously, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Offer the sacrifice of praise. To me, that sacrifice of praise is that I don't want to worship, but I'm going to offer a sacrifice of praise. And let it be continuously. So what's the difference between praising God for what he's done and worshiping God for who he is? Think about that one. Praising God for what he has done and worshiping God for who he is. That's what I want to focus in on today. I want to focus in on who he is. The first point that I want to share with you is worship. Is worship that important to God, and is it important to us? Think about that. Is worship that important to God and to us? I've always had a hard time understanding, I'm going to be honest with you, that people come to church late because they just don't want to worship. They just want to hear the word of God preached. See, I believe that worship prepares the heart to receive the word of God. That's just what I believe. I don't know if I was taught that or if it's just something that the Spirit of God has drilled in my heart. But worship prepares us to receive what God has in store for us. Worship gets us in that place where God can speak to us like he can never before. Worship just seems to tear down walls and barriers that have been put up throughout the week or even this morning in your life, that the worship just seems to just diminish that and then cause it to just fall apart and fall at our feet. At his feet, not our feet, of course. There's just something about worshiping God. And I don't want to, whoever maybe fits that bill this morning or those that have in the past fit that bill, or those that do fit that bill or has never fit that bill, however you want to call it, I just want you to know worship is important to God. And it's important to you as well. Because what it does, it gets you in a right relationship with God. Listen to what Genesis chapter 22, verse 5 says. And Abraham said, abide here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship the Lord. You know that story? When Abraham and Isaac walked up the mountain to Mount Moriah to offer Isaac upon the altar. And Isaac and Abraham said that. Stay here, abide here. Exodus 33, verse 10. And all the people rose and worshiped the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:19. And the people rose up early in the morning and worshiped. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, David rose, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3, all the children of Israel bowed their face and worshiped the Lord. Nehemiah 8:6, and all the people lifted up their hands and worshiped the Lord. Nehemiah 9:3, when the book of the law was read, the people confessed and worshiped the Lord. Job 1:20, then Job fell down on the ground and worshiped the Lord. Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down before the Lord our God, our Maker. That's just the Old Testament, and I'm only touching on a little bit part of what God wants us to do. Let's cross over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. The wise men fell down and worshiped Jesus when they saw him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, and behold, there came a leopard and worshiped him. 1 Corinthians 14:25. When the spiritual gifts are operating, what are the results? It says this in verse 25, the secrets of the attendants' hearts are made manifest, and so they fell down on their face and they worshiped the God which dwells in heaven. You know, something happens when the spiritual gifts are operated within the church. Something happens, then manifestation happens that normally doesn't happen on its own. And I want to encourage you, in your worship, allow the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to work through you. Allow it to come through you. If it be prophecy, or if it be a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, if it be diverse types of tongues, if it be interpretation of those tongues, Whatever it is, when we worship God and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is among us, there's a tendency for an awareness of God among us like never before. And I want to encourage you for that to be. That's one quality, I believe, and one distinction that this church has and has always had over the years that I've been the pastor here and will continue to be that, because I believe that is what a church should do. And that's what a believer needs to be in that place. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 says, let all the angels worship God. Oh, pastors, angels worship God? Sure they do. They worship God just like he wants us to worship him. I got a feeling that those angels worship God in a different reverence, in a different realm than we would ever be put in or be placed in. But yet they still worship God. And they worship God around the throne. Revelation 14, verse 7 says, fear God, give him the glory, and worship him. Revelation 15, verse 4, all the nations shall come and worship before God. Worship is important to God, but worship is also important to us. And as we draw near to God, and as we draw a heart near to him, our worship is going to intensify. It's going to mature. It's going to grow. Just like a love that a husband and wife has for one another, like a parent that has for a newborn child. A love that comes, and a love that is generated based on something that comes from the heart. Where is the heart of worship today? Where does God dwell? Where does he do? These are questions that people ask, and these are good questions. Let's go to my second point. What does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to worship God? The Old Testament word for worship is shinah, which means to prostrate, to pay homage, to reverence, to bow down, to beseech, to worship. That's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Do I have that up on the board, Becky? Just out of curiosity, I did. I looked up to see I could get away from my nose, but I noticed it wasn't there. Now it is. So that board back there is for me as much as it for you sometimes, so I can look around. The New Testament word for worship is proskisko, which proskisko has a word to what? Prostrate, right? To fall. Okay? The New Testament word is to crouch before him, or crouch down before. To reverence, to what? Adore, to give glory, to worship. That's a New Testament word for worship. So you see, worship doesn't just go with the aspect of something that you do. There's actions that go behind it. There's an action that comes from that. If it be at the altar, at your see, or in upraised hands, or closed eyes, it's an action that happens. You do it. It flows from you, and it becomes a part of you. Here in Revelation chapter 5, we see the word worthy. And the meaning of the word worthy is deserving, suitable, praiseworthy, due reward. He's worthy, isn't he, church? He's suitable to receive all our praises. He's praiseworthy, due reward for sure. What God does and how God manifests himself among us. So when we look at God and we worship him, he deserves all of our worship. He's worthy of what we need to give to him today. And I appreciate the heart of worship that was here. I appreciate the spirit of the Lord that was working through our musicians that were here and our singers and you in the congregation, how you were responding. Because that's where God dwells. He dwells in that worship. So what is biblical worship? What is biblical worship? We know what worship means and the action of it, but what is biblical worship? Biblical worship is our loving response to the worthiness of God. Our loving response to the worthiness of God. Oh, God, you're so worthy. You're so worthy, Lord. You know, when God does a miracle or God does something and the report is different than what the demise should be, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of what he does. I'm grateful for what God has done. Nothing amazes me as much as what God can do because he is God. It's great when people do things and accomplish things in life, but it's great when God accomplishes his things, and there's no excuse for the reason why it's done other than because he's God. He's God. Number two, though, another biblical worship is this: our expression of gratitude for the goodness of God. Our expression of gratitude for the goodness of God. How we show the goodness of God in an expression of gratitude. If you take that word gratitude and you were to take off the GR, you get the word attitude. Ingratitude is an attitude. An attitude of praise, an attitude of love, an attitude of respondence. Number three, our pouring out of our inner devotion to Jesus is another form of biblical worship. Number four, another, our response to God's initiates in saving us is a part of a biblical worship. I found another one. Our attitude of heart is crowning Jesus Lord of all. That's an attitude of heart, an attitude of spirit. God, you're Lord over all. Found another one, our singing and obedience in life that is due to the Lord. Why do we sing? Why do we praise the Lord? Why do we raise our hands? Why do we close our eyes? To show Jesus. It's all due to you. It's all due to you, not to me, but to you. And that leads me to that last one that I wrote down here, that our total surrender and yielding to the will of God is a form of worship. Our yielding to God is a form of worship. Our total surrender is a form of worship. Is God looking for genuine worshipers today? Is God looking for people to worship him? Sure he is. John chapter 4, verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The Father seeks. There's a time coming. I believe that time is already here. I believe that time already came into existence after Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came down and baptized the church and calls the church on a mission. I believe that time has already come, and I still believe that time is still now. It has never wandered or wavered over the 2,000-year history of the church. It always will continue to grow and continue to manifest itself in ways that we could not even imagine. I remember when I was first saved, Integrity Music was just taking off. How many remember Integrity Music? It was a worship team from outside of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and then the choir and the church was so on fire for the Lord, they put together, it was called Integrity Music. It was a church choir, and boy, I tell you, they sung their heart, and the music was just like, it just touched us. It touched me. Now, I'm sure that music has progressed over time, where you get all these different groups that are out there. And some of the groups that we sing and some music groups that we sing, which is beyond Integrity Music. I remember Integrity Music was known as just choruses. That's all it was known, right, Christian? Choruses. You just sing choruses. And you sing it 100 times. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Because that's the way it was back then. But now there's a little bit more meaning to what we're singing, the depth of what we're singing. Look it up online. You'll see. That's the type of music it was in that way. So I believe the time has come, and which now is, that the Father is seeking for those to worship him. That's what he's seeking for. That's what he wants. He wants a heart of worship. Okay, Wayne. Yep, you relax. So a time that is coming, which now has already here, the Father seeks our worship. So it's just not that we seek to worship him, but now he seeks our worship. Can you imagine that? A lot of people sometimes look for answers from many other people. But yet here, the Heavenly Father is looking for us to worship him. He seeks our worship. I don't know the reason for that other than maybe people's hearts are getting cold. We are living in the end times. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, men are going to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We know that. there's going to be insurrections. There's going to be disobedience. There's going to be all these different things that are mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that are going to happen in the last days. But yet, does the Father still seek for worshipers? And I have to answer that as yes. And church, let's be known as a church that worships God. Let's be known as a church that worships God. You know, we did the mega sports camp, and we had a lot of families, a lot of kids here, not from our church that are from the community, but they're from other churches. One thing I heard parents say to me over and over again, your church provides something that other churches don't provide. It's ministries to kids. See, that's where our heart is. That's our mission here. We want to reach children. We want to reach kids. Because we know if we can get them on fire for God, it's going to take them and compel them to go in the future in what God has in store for them. Let me move on to my next one, if I could. What is the basis of all worship? What is the basis of all worship? In computer technology, basic means beginners, all-purpose, symbolic, instruction code. For those that do anything with computers, you know what I'm talking about. There's a basic way of learning things. There's a basic way of things to be happening. And for a beginner, their all-purpose symbolic instruction code is found in the Word of God. It's not found in the atmosphere of a church or in the what happens in the church, but it happens with their understanding of who God is. And that's the beautiful thing part about worship. When it takes place in the heart of a new believer, they don't know anything different. They see everybody else raising their hands, guess what they do? They raise their hands. They see everybody else is standing, they stand. That's right, Wayne, I know you're there. Whatever you do, they pick up on, they learn from. And so as we look at this, we're understanding something here that the bottom line is the reason why we worship God. What's our motivation to live, sing, and walk worthy of that name? What provokes us to serve? What provokes us to tithe? What provokes us to give offerings? What provokes us to sacrifice without complaining? Thank you for all the workers that were here this past week. I know you're tired, because I'm tired. But I know you're tired, and I appreciate you coming out this morning. I know you could have stayed home. I know you could have rested. I know you could have taken the approach saying the church does online, and I can watch it online, and I don't have to come. It almost didn't happen this morning, right, Rod? It almost didn't happen. But yeah, you make an effort. You make that sacrifice, and you get rewarded. And the reward, again, outweighs anything that this world has to offer. I don't care who wins the World Cup. I enjoy watching it, but I don't care who wins. Church is more important to me than that. You get what I'm saying? It's not about coming together and worshiping God. When we make that a part of our life, then things begin to happen like never before. So what provokes us? It's found in Revelation chapter 5. Let's see if we can look at it. Verse 1, John sees the Father holding a sealed book in his hand. Now, what's important about this sealed book, and Christian, I'm just going to take one of your things and I'll put it back, okay? Because I didn't bring something down. But it wasn't a sealed book like you may have in your hand, like a Bible. Really, it was like a scroll. Something as a parchment paper that was rolled up like that. Because that's what they used to do back then. They used to write on parchment paper, and they would roll it up, and then they would seal that, which we've seen many times back in the 1600s and 1400s, and maybe even back further than that, where they would take wax and melt that on the paper, and then they would put a stamp on it and became a sealed document. And that's what John saw. John saw the Father holding in his hands a sealed book or a scroll, depending on what translation that you have. We see here in verse 1 that John saw this, and this book or scroll was the official document that Jesus gave to John about the revelation of what's going to happen in the last days of human history. It was not a scroll that was meant to be opened that day for the purpose of events that were going to take place during that time in the Jewish history, in the church's beginning. But it was a scroll that was written to show about a document of events that were going to happen in the last days of human history. We know that as what? The end time events. We know that as the tribulation period. We know that as the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. We know that of Jesus coming and setting up his kingdom there in the millennial reign. That's what the book of Revelation was like, a scroll written upon. And in heaven, the Father had that book of scroll, or that scroll. It was a document. This book revealed that what was going to happen during the 7 years of tribulation. And John revealed the dramatic search for someone who is worthy to open that scroll and set it in motion the events that are going to occur. Matter of fact, the cry went out in heaven, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to loosen the seal? Verse 3 says that there was no one to be found. No one to be found. What is this book or scroll or document of events about to transpire? We know it now as the last will and testament of God. How many have a last will and testament? That if you were to die today, you would have a document of your wishes that they can get a hold of and can be carried out. I may be asking a question that you don't want to answer. But I want to encourage you, if you do not have a will and testament, a last will and testament, the state has one for you. And believe me when I say this, the outcome is not in your family's favor. So I want to encourage you. I'm getting off script here now, my friends, because I only saw a few hands. If you don't have a last will and testament, you need to get one. If you're a parent with young kids, you need to have one. If you're an elderly adult and you don't have one, you need to have one so your kids know what to do. Because you can't expect them to do what is not written down on paper, especially when the time comes and decisions need to be made. We have one. We update it all the time. It's an easy thing. $75 to get a last will and testament. It's not a lot of money. Go to a local lawyer. Okay? I don't know why I'm saying this. I must be saying it for a reason. Go to a local lawyer. Get it done. The more you have, you might have to pay a little bit more. But nonetheless, you need to have a last will and document. God himself wrote his last will and testament in the book of Revelation. Don't you think that's important to God? Don't you think it should be important to you? So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as your pastor, as a good steward of what God has given to you, get a last will and testament. Enough said? Yeah? Okay. Yes, thank you. Yeah, she agrees with me. All right, now I really got off. But I guess I had to say that. So why does the book of the scroll have seven seals? Why does the book of the scroll have seven seals? Because in the Roman world, a man's will had to be witnessed by seven people. Seven people. Had to be witnessed by seven people. Today, that doesn't have to happen. The lawyer, the secretary, they witness that, it's done, it's filed with the county court, and it's there until something happens to you that it can be retrieved. The lawyer may have a copy, you may have a copy, but when it's on the county court documents, it will be what it says will be done. Here it had to be witnessed by seven people. So each person has to attach their own personal seal to that document, that thread of document. And those seven seals here show us that the book was large. So can you imagine a scroll where I would have to get seven of you to come with your seal, your family seal, melt wax, and you stamp it and get seven people to do that, seven seals would be on that document. It means that it was witnessed by seven people. Nobody could contest it because it's your will, it's your document. Why is that so important for the church today? Because the word of God, people like to diminish it. People like to take away from it. And the book of Revelation says, if you take away from it, guess what's going to happen? The curses that are found in that book will come upon you. God puts great value in that document. And we should take great value of that document as we look in the areas of worship. Why was a scroll sealed? To prevent unauthorized persons from tampering with its documents. An unauthorized person. If you have made a will up and you updated your will, in your new will it says all previous wills from this day is null and void. So if somebody gets a hold of your old will and says this is their will, we need to obey that, or we need to institute it, get it done. And you have a newer will that says all previous documents are null and void from this day, that will is no longer in effect. It means nothing. It doesn't matter if you are the sole heir of everything that was going to come to you in those old wills. If the new will says you get nothing, guess what? You get nothing. Why does God make such an importance thing on that? Because God understands mankind and how mankind will try to manipulate God's word in such a way to get their own selfish things accomplished. There's only one person that I know of. There's only one person that has legal access to this scroll. There's only one person who gave his life for the purpose of this scroll. And we know who that person is, don't we? It's Jesus. Let's understand what John sees here. Because John fully doesn't understand everything that's folding out before him. The scroll represents a man's original inheritance. That's what it represents. Who forfeited the original inheritance? Starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. Adam. Adam forfeited his original inheritance. What was his original inheritance? That he was going to live forever. That was the original inheritance. He was going to live in a garden that was going to provide and meet his every need. He's never going to have to be worried about nothing again. He's never going to have to fret where food is going to come from, what restaurant he was going to eat at night, what animals that were looking around the dark corners of the garden. He didn't have to worry about any of that. Because of the original inheritance that God gave him control over the animals of the garden. He wouldn't have to worry about his high cholesterol. He wouldn't have to worry about clogged arteries. Because he didn't eat meat, he ate vegetables that was good for him. He didn't have a problem with clothes that he had to go in the drawer in the morning and find what he had to wear. He didn't have to worry about shoes on his feet. Because God says, not that God was going to clothe him, but because he was made in the image of God, sin was not there, so his nudeness meant nothing. When sin entered in, all that got corrupt. God had to kill a first animal to clothe him. He tried to clothe himself with what? Fig leaves. But God killed an animal and then took the animal hides and made clothing for them to cover their nakedness, not because they didn't know one another, was because of the shame of evil that was implanted in them at the time of the fall. Their inheritance was robbed. And who was it robbed by? Satan. That old sly dog, that leper. You can call him whatever you want to call him. And I call him a leper only because he's so infected with sin that he can never be healed from that disease. Sin just reigns within his body. It oozes out of everything he says. He's the father of all lies. He's the dragon found in the book of Revelation. Right? I can go on and share with you all the different terminology that is used of Satan. It was stolen by him. Adam and Eve were given dominion over the earth by God. Yet Adam yielded to sin and forfeited his dominion over even Satan. The earth rightly belonged to Adam. But because of sin, none of Adam's descendants are qualified to pay the redemption price of the world. Someone must be found. If mankind is to escape eternal loss, someone worthy, someone without sin, must be found to make restitution for us. And John hears the angel say these words, "Who is worthy to break the seals? And who is worthy to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven was found, on the earth or under the earth, could open the scroll and even look inside of it. What do we discover in verse 3? That no man or angel is worthy to approach God, to open that book, to carry out the events of human history. Every human, every angel falls short. And John's response was in verse 4, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And why did he weep bitterly? Because there was no redeemer that can be found. That the curse then could be removed and creation can forever, forever remain in the hands of Satan. He cried. But verse 5 tells us, then one of the elders said to him, "Do not weep. See that the lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to what? Open the scroll." That's what we're looking for. That's what humankind is looking for. Though we already know Jesus Christ as our Savior, think about this event that will not take place until the rapture of the church and the tribulation period. We know Jesus Christ is our King of Kings. We know he's our Savior. But in heaven, they're waiting for that to take place. They're waiting for that event to happen. They're crying. They're waiting. Because they're waiting for that redemption to come. God is holding the book of destiny in his hands. There has been a search throughout the world and nobody is worthy. Everything looks hopeless until the heavenly elder announces the news. Someone has been found. The book of destiny can now be opened. And here comes Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, it'd be like a cure for anything out there, any disease. You go to doctors, you try many different things, looking for a cure, looking for a cure. And then one day the phone rings and the doctor says, "Hey, they found a cure for this. They found a cure for polio." Do you know the last person that had polio, that had a machine that kept them alive for 78 years, just died today? The last person that was afflicted with polio, who lived in a tank almost, where their head stuck out, it was called iron lungs, she died today at 78. And polio with vaccine can be cured. You know, there's something about sin the same way. Sin can be cured by the blood of Jesus Christ, by what he's done. Christian, I'm going to come and have you lead us in worship. And we're going to save, if you don't mind, I'm going to save the rest of this for next week because I just feel this is a great time to enter into worship.